I'm just sure that this is what we need this morning. I'm sure this is what the Lord has given me for you this morning. So I hope you'll take that. We've been reading in Romans at home, and so turn to Romans chapter 7. That's the darling chapter of all of the apostate Christianity of our day. But there's a lot of good stuff in there. It's the Scripture too. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. There's things there that are wonderful. Things there that teach us some things. And listen, I'm not kidding you this morning. This is something that is really important. And if you'll listen, I promise you it'll help you. And if there was some way that I could just burn it into you this morning so deep that you would never forget it, and that when you get out of here and you take off down the road and you run into these things, it'd come right back up in your mind. But that's the desire of every preacher. That's the desire of every father and mother that wants their kids to do right and cares about people and wants them to know God and do right and end up in heaven and not in hell. That's what the issue is. We don't talk about that enough anymore, I don't think. It's all a game. It's all a social thing. And you don't realize that this is eternity we're talking about. You die without God, you go to hell. That's where you end up forever. It's still real. It's still burning. The cries are still coming up. Been there for that old rich man's been there over 2,000 years crying for a drop of water. And it just ain't real to us anymore. Chapter 7, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, how many of you this morning, look at me, how many of you are willing and honest enough to just raise your hand and say, sin has deceived me? I know what it is. I've experienced it. Sin has deceived me. Lied to me. I was taken in. Duped. Fooled. I swallowed it and regretted it. That's the verse this morning. There's another verse I want to read on down here, but let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs, and thank you for allowing us this privilege and opportunity. And Lord, I just know you give me this message, and so I pray you'd bless it now as it goes out. And help us, and Lord, the work is yours, and you must touch hearts, and you must make it understandable, and you must make the application where it belongs, because I can't do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, good and evil don't change. Right and wrong do not change. What was wrong 500 years ago is still wrong right now. What was wrong 10 years ago is still wrong right now. Right and wrong don't change. Good and evil do not change. The only thing that changes are the opinions of people about good and evil. They're the moral opposites that God Himself established as points of reference for us to take our moral bearings from. They are our moral north and south, good and evil, right and wrong, good and evil. That's how we guide our course. And in order to wisely choose our paths in life and the kind of people that we associate with, we got to know good and evil, which is which. And these are established by God so that we can judge ourselves as well as other people. Yes. We judge ourselves, our deeds, our own motives and everything. And we also judge others. You can't, that's just a bunch of junk. Don't tell me that stuff about not judging other people. You know, somebody that commits adultery, somebody that commits homosexuality, that's evil. God said so. I don't say so. I say that's what God said. It's evil. It's wrong. And those are not the only things. It's also wrong to be hateful and mean and selfish. It's also wrong to steal and to kill and to destroy and to hate. All that's wrong. And we can see it in other people. So don't tell me we're not supposed to judge. We are too supposed to judge. The spiritual man judges all things. You're not supposed to be yoked together with unbelievers. How in the world can you do that if you can't even tell who's an unbeliever? That's a bunch of junk. That's why God established good and evil and put enmity between the two from the very beginning. And so the opinions of people are the only things that change, not good and evil itself. Good and evil never change. Only what people think is evil and what people think is good is changing. always. There's some power behind all that that's constantly striving to change the opinions of people about what's good and what's evil. Ain't that right? In all ages, the Bible, we can go back in the Old Testament, and God said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them." It's always been that way. It always gets turned around. There's some force behind it. Well, we just read it there. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Deceived me. It started in the garden with, "Yea, hath God said." Eve's mind was changed about what was right and wrong. If you're familiar with the story, you know that's what happened, don't you? Her mind was changed about what was right and what was wrong. What was good and what was evil. As soon as she was convinced that wrong was right, she did wrong. She was convinced that what she knew to be wrong was right after all. And so it was okay to do it. In fact, that's what you ought to do. Because she was convinced that it was right. And it was the right thing for her. And it was the best choice for her future. And so she decided to do it. And regardless of what she thought in her mind, how her opinion changed or what concept she had in her mind about the matter, God had said not to do it. And she did it anyway. And it wrought death on the entire creation of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, first thing that he said, the way he opened the conversation was, "Yea, hath God said." Why would he do that? And why would he pick on her? Because God told Adam. Adam told Eve. Yeah, that's right. The Bible don't say God told Eve. God told Adam, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Now, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." You see how he twisted it? Did he really quote the scripture? Did you catch it? He said, "Did God say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, that's true, but it's twisted. It's reworded. That was a new version he gave her. Mm-hmm. Yeah. God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." And the devil says, God says, "You can't have everything." You see? See? That's exactly how everybody does now. It's the same voice speaking now. Always makes God doing you wrong. Always makes God a cutting you short. Instead of God giving you everything, all your heart's desire, and denying you one thing, and that's enough to hate him. That's enough to go against him. Satan took occasion by the commandment, do you see? And deceived her. How'd he open the conversation? With the commandment of God. Twisted just a little bit. Reworded just a little bit. His starting point for deceiving her was the very commandment of God in the manner. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. That's the way he always does. It always starts there. "Yea, hath God said." Are you sure that's really right? Are you sure that's really what he said? And he didn't even say exactly what God said. And I've noticed that's the way everybody does it. When their eye is looking away, when their heart is being pulled away, when they've already made up their mind they're going that way, and they're going away, that's what they do. They twist the scriptures. They twist the words of the preacher. They twist the convictions of God's people. They twist them and put them in the worst light they can make them look to justify themselves. And then they say, "God, did God say that?" And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived, just like Paul said he was. Just like we all raised our hands a minute ago and said we were. She was deceived. She was lied to. She was duped. She was by sin and the devil. Then sin slew her and the entire human race and the whole of the creation of God. That was the result. And it's worked exactly the same way ever since that day. Every person who's been deceived by sin, taken occasion by the commandment of God, and then slain. Every person's been deceived by sin. All right, how does it deceive us? By making wrong right. Are you listening to me? You sitting here this morning? There's things right now. I mean, we're on a fast train to hell in the society we live in this world we live in. I mean, things are cascading now. And you sitting here this morning, and a lot of you got convictions, whatever how low they might be, you still got some. But you ain't gonna keep them. You're gonna throw them away too. Yeah. I'm saying to you this morning, there's things in everybody here, everybody's mind and heart that you think is wrong. Yeah, you think it's wrong and you wouldn't do it. But you'll give them up too. You're willing to change your mind on them when you start listening to this voice. When you start gazing upon it like she did. She looked. When she saw, he got her to looking at it and gazing upon it. And whatever you look upon and gaze upon, your heart's going to attach itself to. And you're going to want it. And you're going to lust after it. And then you're going to have it. Regardless of the cost. Regardless of the consequences. But you won't do it that way. You won't say, I'm going to have it no matter the cost. You're going to convince yourself that it's right after all before you do it. You're not going to go into it like a rebel and just, I'm going to show everybody. You're going to convince yourself that you are right. And it's right for you. And you're doing the best thing for you. And your family. And yourself. And everything. It makes wrong right. That's how sin deceives us. Now the sure word of God is question. It's called up for debate about what it really means and how it applies to us. Ah, I hate that stuff. I just hate that stuff. Of dissecting the word of God and putting it away. Finding a reason to ignore it. Or parts of it. Well, that applied to that age and that time and those people, but not to us. I don't believe that's why we got that whole book, so it don't apply to us. I don't believe there's just parts of that book that apply to us. Every word of God is pure. And there's not one jot or one tittle going to pass from the law. Jesus said, and to heaven and earth will pass away, but the law ain't. The word of God ain't. You better revere the word of God. He's esteemed his word above his name, and that's saying something. Now, Eve's answer was that yes. I mean, the Word of God's called up for debate. And Eve's answer, her first answer was, the devil said, has God said that you can't eat of the tree, all the trees of the garden? She said, yes, God has said. And she quoted exactly what God said. She knew what He said. She believed what He said, to start with. She had lived that way up until this point. Everything was fine. Everybody was happy. They had all that they could ever want. One tree forbidden to them. It wasn't some lustful sin like everybody thinks of sin. It was just that one tree. God said, leave that one alone. That's my wisdom. That's my counsel. You're better off without that one. I don't want you to have that one because I love you. And I want you to be happy. And I want you to live in innocency and freedom and liberty and be happy. No. There had to be some dark reason for him to deny them that tree, according to the devil, according to sin. There had to be something bad in God to keep me from having everything I want. She answered yes to start with. She knew exactly what God had said and what He had given them liberty to do and what He had forbidden them to do. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Flat out lied to her. Contradicted God, bald-faced. What are you going to do when sin does that to you? In your heart, in your mind, in your soul. What are you going to do when sin says God ain't telling you the truth? You can sin and get away with it. You can do it and it won't affect you at all. In fact, it'll be good for you. What are you going to do then? You going to fold? You going to step on into the trap? Huh? You going to put your head in the noose then? You won't know it. The devil started a debate in her mind. That's all he had to do.
about what God had said and if it was really wrong or not. It ain't a person here, sitting here right now, or any person that's going to listen to this, but what ain't done the exact same thing, and you're going to do it in the future too. You're going to say, well, I just don't know if that's really wrong or not. You start down that road and pretty soon there ain't going to be nothing wrong. You'll do anything. Well, he took occasion by the commandment of God. That was his starting point, and it is always sin's starting point. What did he try to do with Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness? What did the devil try to do? He started at the same thing. He quoted Scripture to the Son of God, the living Word of God. The devil came to him quoting Scripture, tempting him with Scripture. You think he's going to do you any different? Does it really mean that? Just because he says it means that, I don't think it has to mean that. Mm-hmm. Well, I could be real sharp, and I could just name some scriptures that everybody throws out because they don't agree with it. That's just as plain as day. And she, when she saw or was convinced that she understood beyond what her husband had told her about God, she changed her mind. Did you listen to what I just said? That's exactly what happened. When she came to the conclusion that she had more light than what she had been told, when she understood some things now that she didn't understand before, and had some more knowledge that he hadn't told her about, she swallowed it. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what's going on in our day. Everybody knows more than the preacher or the church or the doctrines of the church that have been established for millennia. Everybody knows better now. Everybody's got a better idea, a better way, a new way. Who said that's right anyway? I mean, who said that that's the way it's supposed to be? Question, question. Same thing as Eve did. They've got new light. They've got new understanding. They use some of the same phrases. They use some of the same terminology and ideas, but they're twisted a little bit. A whole lot, really, as a matter of fact. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that was one of her weaknesses. We've been talking on Wednesday night there. It was pleasant to the eyes. She's more inclined to that than men are, but men are too in different areas. It's the eyes. It was pleasant to look upon. That fruit was pretty. It was attractive to look upon. Caught her eye. She was gazing upon it. That goes for everybody. Men, women, everybody. When you start looking and gazing upon something, you're gonna want it. Yes. And that's what she did. And she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. A tree to be desired to make one wise. She thought that she was doing what was best for her and her future. But she was as wrong as she could be. Don't you see? She really did. She thought that she was doing the right thing. She had been convinced in her heart that she was making the right choice. This is going to improve my life. This is going to give me more freedom and more power, and I'll be wiser. It's to be desired. It's pleasant to the eyes, and it's good for food. What's wrong with it anyway? How could anybody condemn this? See, it wasn't adultery or fornication or thieving or anything like that. The fruit of the tree. That's what we're talking about here. There's so many things now that are so controversial. Ain't controversial with me, but it is with a lot of people. Why, certain subjects you just can't talk about because they're controversial. That means there's a bunch of people that's changed their mind about what's good and evil. There's a bunch of people that are calling good evil and evil good, and therefore it upsets them when you say what they believe is good is really evil. Yeah, that's why it's controversial. But she thought she was doing right. But she was bad wrong. But what they saw when their eyes were opened and they really knew good and evil was not what they expected at all. The eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the next verses say they were afraid. God came looking for him and calling for him in the garden and said, "Why'd you hide?" He said, "Who told you you were naked?" He said, "I was afraid." They experienced things they never had experienced before, and they were not pleasant. It sure didn't make them wise. It sure didn't make them feel good. I mean, the promises. Sin deceived them. Lied to them. It's the right thing to do. And so they did it, and they found out it was the wrong thing to do. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They had been had, and now they knew it. Just like an animal does when that trap door slams behind him, that coon you caught the other day. I mean, when that door slammed behind him, he knew he'd had it. We caught something in a trap here not too long ago. I heard him go in it. Boy, when the trap door slammed, I heard him throwing a hissy fit. Boy, he knew instantly he was in trouble. And that's just how sin does you. I mean, the curtain drops immediately in your soul. When wrong is made right, then right must be made wrong. That's why man is at enmity with God. Because he believes evil is good, and he clings to it, and he cherishes it, and he allies himself with it. So there must... God has just made us that way. We are so constituted by God that we've got to have these opposite points of reference. If the poles swap on the earth like they keep talking about, they do every once in a while, which, you know. And all of a sudden, south is north, then guess what north's going to be? South. There will always be a north and a south. Ain't going to be no such a thing as just north. That's right. And it's the same way with this. When you swap poles, you call good evil. You must. You have to. All of a sudden, the ones that were right, now they're wrong. Yeah. That's just the way it is. If evil becomes good, then good must become evil. And those who try to make nothing wrong or immoral, you know, that's the message of the world, but they're lying through their teeth. It ain't that way at all. They want to make nothing wrong. No morals. No absolutes. Nothing. It's just every man for himself and whatever you think's fine. They always despise and vilify those who maintain God's standards of good and evil. They just got to feel that way. There's no way around it. If you choose evil, then good's going to be evil to you. You'll distance yourself from those who continue to say that what you're doing is evil. Yeah, you will. And you will hate them. Why did the Pharisees crucify Christ? The chief priest and the Pharisees. Why did they do that? Yeah, he was good. Their way was evil. But what did they call it? Good. They call it the way of God. They really thought they were God's chosen ones. God's authority. And Jesus said they were blind, hypocrites, vipers. Well, ain't no wonder they didn't like him. They were of a completely different opinion than he was about what was good and what was evil. And he was a completely different opinion than they were. What they called good, he called evil. And what they called evil, he called good. They hated him. That's the way it works. It works that way with us. Every one of us, individuals. Now, you'll distance yourself from people who say that what you're doing is evil. It's funny to me how that is. Because God commands us as His people to separate ourselves from the world and from evil. And be not yoked together with unbelievers. And for what communion hath light with darkness and what fellowship? You can't. They don't go together. And God says, separate yourself from them. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And they won't do it. Just won't do it. Won't do it. Won't do it. But people who choose evil will flat do it. They'll separate themselves from the righteous people. They'll make it clear, loud and clear. Ain't got nothing to do with them. Don't put me among them. But the people of God, they're supposed to be doing that about make sure that they're known that they're not of that crowd. They don't believe that junk. They don't go along with that. They call that evil. But when people choose what God calls evil, they'll look back on the righteous and say, that's evil and I'm away from it. Yep. They'll distance themselves. You'll always think you're doing the right thing. But it'll be preceded by a struggle in your mind and heart. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. It'll be preceded by a struggle. The struggle will always appear to you to be with some other person or persons. It's them. It's their problem. It's their opinions. And it's their judgmental attitude and all of that. That's what'll be in your mind. I got this problem and I want to do this and I don't see nothing wrong with it and I think it's okay, but if I do it, they're going to know about it, and sin's trying to deceive you. Promise you! Sin is trying to deceive you. There's going to be a struggle there. And the struggle will always appear that. Remember that sin always casts blame. It's one of its distinctive attributes. It always blames somebody else. Always points the finger at somebody else as the cause. When sin is working to deceive you, there'll be a righteous person or persons in front of your mind that's a problem for you to proceed with your desires. And you'll find yourself making them the villain. And that's just part of sin's deceiving process. Somebody has to take the fall for you to go ahead and do your thing. Somebody has to be the one to blame. And so you go into it with that in your mind, you know, that it's their fault. And that's what's in your mind, see? There's a struggle there. Now, there's never a struggle like this when what you do is right in God's sight according to His Word. There's not that struggle there. There is a struggle, but the struggle with doing right is simply with yourself. Mortifying your own members and humbling yourself. To do right is not a struggle with other people. It's with yourself. It's with your pride. The struggle will be with being willing to bear the shame of being different than the world and suffering their ridicule and their slanders and their lies about you. When you're wanting to do right, when you're choosing to do right in God's sight, that'll be your struggle. When you're choosing to do wrong and sin's pulling and deceiving you, you'll be looking at somebody and blaming them and saying if it wasn't for them. Remember 2 or 3 weeks ago we preached about acknowledge your transgressions and the guilt and all that? Remember what I said about that? Exact same thing. You want to blame somebody else for your guilt. You wouldn't feel guilty if it just wasn't for all these people that think what you're doing is wrong. Ain't got nothing to do with God in your mind. Ain't got nothing to do with the good and evil established points that God established. It's just them people. If it wasn't for them, that's the way the whole world thinks. See, if they could get rid of these Bible-thumping idiots, then the world would be a better place. They could just do what they want and not feel bad about it. No, it won't work. God put something in you to make you feel bad about it. To bring you to glory. The ministration of condemnation is to bring you to glory. There's never a struggle like that. Now, sin deceives us through our lust. Let me hurry up here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You better understand that, he says. There are some basic things you better understand. About life, about sin, and about God and righteousness, and about yourself. When lust conceives, that means when lust takes control. When lust takes the reins, it's over. That's right. You try to tell young people this, you know, and it's hard for them to understand. That's why there's standards. That's why there's rules about courtship and all this stuff. You can't take fire in your bosom and not get burned, the Bible says. There's things that you've got to stay away from and keep at a distance or they'll overtake you. You ain't man enough. You ain't woman enough. Ain't enough in you to stop. That's why God says, flee! Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Run from it. Don't dally around it. Don't go down the street near her corner in the dark night, you young man without understanding. Run! When lust takes control, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband and he did eat with her and he did eat. This is what sin always appears like when it's gazed upon through lust. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's good for you. It's to be desired to make you wise. That's what it always looks like through the eyes of lust. You got it? Get what I'm saying? You won't look at it as awful and abominable and terrible and dirty and filthy and dangerous. You'll look at it as, good. It looks good. It's good for me. It'll be good for me. It'll make me wise. It'll make me better. It's the right thing to do. That's the way it'll look through your lust. That's why people do it. That's why people destroy their lives with their sexual sins and their other sins of just being caught up in things that just take their life away and just leave everything else behind. Because it always appears like that when you're gazing upon it. Lust has conceived. Do you get it? Lust has conceived when you get to that point. It's taken the hold of the reins and it's done. It brings forth sin. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Every time. There'll always be that there will be the justification for going ahead with it. That it's just good for me. It's the right thing for me to do. You'll always be convinced you're doing the right thing, even though you know that it's going to put you in conflict with the Word of God and with the people of God. And that's why apostasy has such a snowball effect. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, look at them. They did it, and nothing happened to them. They look happy. They look like they're just going on, and it didn't hurt them. Yeah. And if you can just get a whole church together that'll do that, then it takes the load off, don't it? That's why it has such a snowball effect. It's just like dominoes start falling. And that's why you're seeing what we're seeing right now happening before our eyes in our country, in our world. The company of others doing the same thing and apparently not only getting away with it, but prospering with it. The psalmist said he was just about to give her up when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there's no bands in their death, and their eyes stand out with fatness, and everything's fine with them. They just seem to be doing fine. But he hadn't seen the end of them yet. He said, I was just about to quit. And then I went into the house of God, into the sanctuary. And then I understood their end. And then he went the other direction. Boy, I'm so glad that I'm saved and belong to God. And I'm glad he delivered me from falling into that. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Anchor ye some hope in that. And again, it begins with the commandment of God. What shall we say then? In verse 7, Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then in Romans 7, verse 8, it says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, that's in there twice. Taking occasion by the commandment. This time it's wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Yeah, that means a longing, especially for what's forbidden. Concupiscence means desire, lust, or to lust after. It's carnal things, the coveting of carnal things, or an irregular appetite for worldly good, or unlawful enjoyments. The sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of that. Made me want stuff that all over the place. Sin stirs curiosity about that which is forbidden. Curiosity killed the cat. Y'all have heard that statement, haven't you? It'll kill you too, spiritually. Just trying to find out. That's almost always the door in, isn't it? I'm just going to try it. I just want to see what it tastes like, feels like. I just want to know what it's like, and then I'm going to leave it alone. That's the attitude of everybody. Nobody says, I'm going to be a slobbering drunk. I'm going to be a goofball dopehead that ain't got no brains left. I'm going to burn my brains out. Sniffing glue. That's what I'm going to do. They don't do that. They just want to see what it feels like. They just want to try it one time. But that never happens that way, does it? Curiosity. Sin deceives by troubling you with the idea that you're missing out on something that everybody else is enjoying. You don't want to go through life never knowing what whiskey tastes like, do you? You don't want to go through life never knowing what it's like to smoke a joint, do you? You don't want to go through life never knowing what it's like to cheat on your wife or anything, do you? Sin deceives by stirring up your lust when you gaze upon and consider that thing that is forbidden. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Sin deceives by hiding from our view the consequences we'll face after the deed is done. Are y'all listening? The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, if they were spiritually dead, how could they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." It's because you're lost don't mean you can't hear the voice of God. But when you hear the voice of God, you're going to be troubled and you're going to be afraid because you're naked. And that's what happened. They didn't see that coming. They thought they were going to be wiser. They thought it was going to make them feel good. They thought it was going to be make their life better and richer. They were going to have this knowledge and experience that everybody else had, not Adam and Eve, but everybody else since has been that way. That's another factor we got that they didn't have. The peer pressure. Unlike Eve, the consequences of sin are now in open view of everybody before they commit the sin. Adam and Eve, I mean, you gotta cut them this. They had no history, no experience behind them. They were the first ones to tread this trail, this path. We're not. I mean, we've got 6,000 years of human history behind us with its rivers of blood and its oceans of tears to prove to us the consequences of sin and that evil is evil. Just like God says it is. They didn't have that. We do. We've got 6,000 years of human history to prove that good is really indeed good. I mean, in spite of all the evil of the past 6,000 years, look at the good. There is a lot of good. There's plenty of evidence of good in this world. There's plenty of evidence of God's people doing good in this world. So we got 6,000 years of history to look at that testifies loudly, undeniably about what is good and what is evil. And we've got 6,000 years of history to prove that men, when they call evil good and good evil, there is misery and oppression and violence. Judgment is turned around backwards and truth is fallen in the streets. That happened thousands of years ago. It's written in the Bible and we're seeing it right now exactly the same thing. Everything's turned upside down. You break an eagle's egg or something, man, they liable to put you in prison. Literally, really. You can kill a baby and it ain't no problem. They're even defending killing the baby after it's born, laying there on the table. Just go ahead and kill it. It's okay. Parents got a right to do that if they want to. If somebody murders a woman who's pregnant, they're charged with a double homicide. But they can kill the baby at an abortion clinic and it's okay. Crazy world is what? Stark raving mad! They're calling evil good now. Yes. And look at what's happening. It doesn't work. God said what's good and what's evil. What we're seeing is evil. They say it's good. And that's the battle. That's the problem. That's why we're polarized. It ain't Republican and Democrat. It ain't politics and junk. It's good and evil. And somebody, I mean, everybody better be waking up to what the battle is really about and get on the right side and throw everything else away. Sin blinds us to the sure consequences of our lust and our pride. We've got all this to look at all around us right now. 6,000 years in the past we can look and we still can't believe it. We'll still fall for it. Sin will still deceive us and make us think wrong is right. In our little lives, with our little everyday decisions and our choices about what we do for entertainment and who our friends are and where we, who kind of people, what kind of people we associate with and what we think is what is acceptable. What we allow in our homes and in our lives and in front of our eyes. It's a constant thing. We're just constantly giving in to it. Sin saying, ain't nothing wrong with it. And you say, well, I guess not. And all roads lead somewhere. That's the real issue, see? The devil don't tell you what he's going to do to you. He don't tell you what this is all about. Sin deceived me, he said. Taking occasion by the commandment starts with the Word of God. And you justify what you're doing from the Word of God. Man, have I seen that all through the years. If that ain't true, there ain't nothing true. I've seen people do that all through the years. Justify their wickedness with the Word of God. There ain't a sin that can be committed that I ain't heard people defend doing with the Word of God. Sin blinds us, and we allow sin to build up in us this concupiscence, this desire for worldly things and unlawful enjoyments until we lose sight of what it's done to everybody else who ever lived, except one. Yeah. Lust. Lust. It's through our lust. When lust hath conceived. No man's tempted of God, but he's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's like we do when we want to trap an animal. It's like we do when we want to catch a fish. Yeah. Lay the trap and wait. Now, we're so concerned about being accepted and thought well of by the world around us that we become unconcerned about what God thinks of us. Eve evidently forgot about God. She put him out of the picture and made up her own mind from what she was seeing and thinking and wanting. Don't do that. Better keep God before your conscience and before your mind. You better realize that He's watching, that He cares, that He's concerned, that He matters, and what He thinks matters more than what anybody else thinks. But we're so fearful of being cast out and scoffed at and rejected that we try to be like them so they'll run with us, so they'll like us, see? We'll run with them so they'll like us. But if people could see the consequences of their choices made while they're under the delusion of sin, if they could see the consequences on their children and on their grandchildren and on the people around them, if they could see the magnitude of the influence of their life and these little choices they make, do you ever consider things like that? Do you ever think about what a great difference it makes, just the little choices and decisions you make in your life? I've made choices and decisions that made world of difference in the children. Little decisions I made about where to go live and what to do and all of this. Seth and Kim wouldn't be married if I hadn't have made those decisions, some of them. Yeah. She would have been 800 miles away and never knew nothing about us. It makes a difference and it affects other people's lives. And if we can only see the consequences of these choices we make, and so these choices we make, we better make sure that sin is not deceiving us, telling us that wrong is right, and convincing us to do things that we know are wrong, that we've always known are wrong, that maybe somebody else says is wrong, who knows a little more than we do. Been down that road too. I used to say, ain't nothing wrong with this, no, 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 I don't care what they say. I've learned better. There's things where they were right, and I was wrong. I was just stupid and stubborn and ignorant. Didn't know near as much as I thought I knew, felt like I knew, and found out I was wrong. All of you just raised your hand a while ago and said the same thing about yourself. You done it too. If we could just see. Now to keep this real quick, to keep from being deceived by sin, here's some things that we got to do. We got to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. You got to know this book. You can't just go through life knowing about what it says or what somebody else says that it said. I mean, you got to know this book. And I don't mean just know a verse here and there. I don't mean know a verse to justify your wrongdoing. I mean, know that book. Know the message of the book. Know the God of the book. Have a concept of what it's all about and how it all fits together. And that's what is so lacking in our day. Nobody reads it. Nobody studies it. They've got a body of knowledge in their mind that most of it is imagination that they've just thought up themselves from things they've heard through their life or thought. And those things are all fluid and changing. This is solid. This is the same book right here that's been around all these years. I mean, thousands of years. This book here. George Washington read this book. You know, I mean, that's how long. Farther back than that. I mean, the same words that I'm looking at right here, just exactly like they are right here. And it goes way farther back than that. Jesus quoted from that book right there, Deuteronomy, when He walked the earth. You better stick to this. It's the final authority. Not me, not some other preacher, not some anything else. This is. So you got to know it. If you're not going to be deceived by sin, you better know the Word of God. The devil came sharply, tempting the Lord Himself with the Word of God, quoting Scripture to Him. The Lord knew it better than he did. That's what saved him. The devil came to Eve, quoting the words of God. The devil's going to come to you, quoting the words of God and twisting them just a little bit to get you to swallow it and think a little bit wrong. So you better know it. You better know what it says. You know, I've been reading it for 38 years now, and I still... I mean, there's very few days that go by, but I don't find something that I think, man, I didn't know it said that. Really? Just little phrases and little things. I mean, two or three times this week, I've found things that just, I thought, wow. And the more you know about it, the more you see those things, because it all fits together. Like when you get close to the end of putting one of those jigsaw puzzles together and how much easier it gets. That's the way it is with the Bible. When you start out, it just looks impossible. I hate them jigsaw puzzles because that's the way it is. I just look at that and think, man, what a mess. That's a waste of time. But if somebody's just about got it all put together and they just got a few pieces left, I'll jump in there and help them. Yes, sir. I think that's what happened the other day with Teresa and Keith. You see that? I think that's what happened. But that's the way it is with the Word of God, really, no kidding. I mean, the farther down the road you get, the easier the pieces fit. And how much more clearly you can see how it just... And boy, it makes it harder for sin to deceive you. It sure does. We got to stay close to God. And we got to stay close to God's people. Now, God has some people. He still does. I know it's a mess. And I know the church is full of tares and hypocrites, but there's always been hypocrites in the church. And it's just like I've always said, I'd rather go to church with them than to hell with them. Because that's where they're going, right from the church pew. And there's more hypocrites outside of the church than there is in it anyway. You better stay close to God's people. There's some people that I cherish their fellowship and their friendship, and I cherish their encouragement and just the fact that they're there. And they're staying the same, and they ain't wavering and wobbling. That helps me. And if I do it, it helps them. That one young man come up to me down there at Kenny's meeting, and that's what he said, I just wanted to talk to you. He said, I don't meet many people that started out right and stayed that way. He said, everybody I know, everybody I seem to run into, they used to believe this and that, and now they don't anymore. He said, I just wanted to know some things, you know. It's an encouragement to people if you're steady. We got to be separate from those who don't walk with God and who don't seek to know His Word. Now, if you don't want sin to deceive you, you better separate yourself. You better not form alliances, and you better not run with people who won't read the Word of God and just go by their feelings and what they think and what everybody else thinks. You better separate yourself from them because they're going to get you. Yeah. Promise you. I'm telling you how to avoid this now. And this is the only way. We can't form alliances with people who make up their own morals and find their own way through this world without regard or with disdain for those who do stick close to the Word of God. Did you follow me through all that? Can't make alliances, friendships with people who just make up their own way. And we got to delight in the things of God and in our future hope. And not find our pleasures in the flesh pots of the world. Now, if you want sin to not deceive you, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to stick close to God. You're going to have to know His Word. You're going to have to avoid fellowship and companionship and alliances with people who won't. Amen. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. I could preach for 2 weeks on that. Let's stand. I can guarantee you, whoever it is here this morning, or whoever would listen to this, if there was 1,000 people here, it'd be the same thing. There are some of you that will go away. You will. Sin is going to deceive you, and you're going to be lost. And it'll happen just like I told you here this morning, just like the Scripture says. And if I'm still around and I run into you, I'm probably going to hunt you up and I'm going to say, do you remember that Sunday morning when I told you how it was going to happen to you? And I've seen people weep and cry bitter tears. Because after it's over, then you see. Don't let sin deceive you. You find yourself struggling against what you know the Bible says. You find yourself struggling against what you know the people that are right with God believe. You hear me? You find yourself struggling with those things, you better man up. I'm telling you, you are in big trouble already. You're right at the door. Sin is knocking at your door. It ain't about people. It's about God and what God says. It's about the authority of God and what is good and what is evil. There ain't no debate about it. And you can pick little old nitpicky things and all of that, but those little nitpicky things add up to big things. Those little nitpicky things are just the little crumbs that lead you right up to the door of the trap. That's what they are. Everything matters. Everything matters. And everything's important. Amen. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for helping me this morning. Thank you for giving me this message. It helps me. Lord, if others don't understand, if they don't get it, if they take it lightly, Lord, then hey, at least you've helped me with it. Lord, I pray you would help us to remember these things. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, you say. And Lord, I've just tried to do that this morning with all I did the best I could. And Lord, the rest is up to you. I pray you would speak to hearts, help people to understand. And not about everybody else, but about them, their own selves. I pray they'd stand there in the pew right now and consider their own ways. And consider the issues in their life that are in front of their mind right now. That sin's trying to deceive them with right now. And I pray that you'd give them light to understand what's going on and not be deceived. Lord, the consequences are terrible. Help us to see that this morning. Lord, I love you. Pray you bless the day now in Jesus' name. Amen.